Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come before you with just humble hearts, recognizing that what we do is significant because of what Christ has done for us, what he has done in us, and what he wants to do here at this local assembly. So, Father, we just come before you and we confess that what is accomplished here tonight will in large part be because of what we submit to you. And so, Father, we just submit the entire evening to you. We ask that Christ would have his way. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. If you would, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12.
Turn these lights on, son.
I'm getting old. There we go. I can see my Bible now. In Romans chapter 12, we're really going to look at four key passages, but this will kind of be our primary passage tonight. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. Or he who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Now, I want to do something a little bit different tonight. There are primarily three different passages that speak to us about the gifts that we receive as children of God, about these spiritual gifts. And most people would agree that there are roughly 19 mentioned in those passages. Now, of those 19, some of them are what we would refer to as a foundational gift or a sign gift. For example, we would say that speaking in tongues was a sign gift or a foundational gift. Ruthie and I were at a church this summer, and it was the most exciting meeting I've ever seen. All in the span of 45 minutes, the preacher did a backflip, lit a Bible on fire, and burst out in tongues. I don't think he was biblical. Now, do I think there were a lot of believers there? Absolutely. I think there were a lot of genuine believers who love the Lord, but I think they're misled in their doctrine. So I think we would see that of those 19 gifts, some of them are not for us today. So as we look at the topic of spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, there's a couple things that I want us to do. I need you, with me, to make a few assumptions. The first being that we are a group of predominantly born-again believers who believe that when we are saved, we are gifted by the Spirit of God. We are all given at least one gift. Some are given more. But we need to agree that the Bible teaches that each of us receive a gift. Can we do that? Okay. Secondly, that we have to understand that these gifts are given to us to be a benefit to that local body of Christ. Can we agree on that? So all of us agree that these gifts are given to us as believers, that they are given for us to serve this local body. And so if we can do that, what I want us to do is to make five observations from these passages that we see. I think the first observation that we can see in these three passages about spiritual gifts, if there is one body and it's in Christ Jesus, who is the head. Okay? In that passage there, we read that we are one body and Christ is the head. Now I want to do something here, okay? Somebody tell me what this is. Some say it's a church. Some say it's a building. Why is that? I like this picture. That's a good picture, isn't it? Now we look at it and we say that's not just a church building, but it's the church because it's made up of the people. The other thing that I like is that everybody has a different position, don't they? Some are in the front of the line. Some are in the back. Some has to hold up all these two people. Yeah, that might be me. Dave calls me his gorilla, so anytime he needs grunt work, he's looking for me. Now, some might say that this is the glorious position, isn't it? I get to hold the steeple. That's a great position, isn't it? But I think the important thing is that we see that the church is not a building. It's a body. And it's a body that's made up of people. I like this picture. It says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, that's kind of one of those liberal paraphrases, but I think it hits the point that each of us, when we come to know Christ, we are baptized into the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is the church. It's the bride of Christ. I think if we were to look at that other book, Ephesians, where we see that other predominant list of spiritual gifts, a strong theme in the book of Ephesians is the church. If we were to look at Ephesians 2, 9 through 10, we read this, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's kind of important, isn't it? Then what does it say? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. That's the church. We are His workmanship, each of us plucked as brands from hell, gifted by the Spirit of God. And now, I don't know about you either, but I didn't get to put in a request form for what I thought my gift would be. When I got saved, I knew it would change my life. I was serious about the Word of God. But Jerry Denny came to me and said, we want you to share your testimony. I said, I am not speaking in front of people. And he says, oh, you can do it. I says, no, I can't. And he said, yes, you can. And I said, no, I can't. And he said, yes, you will. And I did it. And you know what? I found within me a fire that burned when I served the Lord that way. And I thought, okay, it's not how I would have chosen to be gifted. But it apparently is the way in which He has gifted me. So what did that mean? You start being diligent about that, right? So when we look at Ephesians, I think there's a beautiful word picture. There are five different ways in the book of Ephesians that Paul seeks to picture the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. And He put all things in subjection under His feet. This is Christ. And He gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body. So in essence, from here, what can we understand? That the church and the body of Christ would be synonymous words. They're the same, and they'll be used as such. Here, all things over the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So here, one of the first things we see is that Christ has a body. And unlike yours and mine, it cannot die. The church is a body that cannot die. Look at chapter 2. Here he's going to use terminology of a builder. We're going to see the church is likened to a building. In chapter 2, verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So we saw that the church is likened unto a body.
a body that cannot die. But he also likens it into a building that's being built up that will not be destroyed. You know, sometimes I look at my house and I feel like it's falling in the ground. And that's, you know, you can go to a brand new house. It's only, to me, a 15-year-old house is brand new. And you go to that house and you're like, man, you got cracks on your foundation. And what happens to the structures that we build? They fade, don't they? When we were in Italy, we went to the Pantheon. And the Pantheon is made of stone. And if you walk up those steps, they're rounded. You know what they're rounded from? Traffic. People walking on them. Here's stone that's decaying. It's being torn apart. This is a building that will not be broken down. But we also see in Ephesians, it's likened to a brotherhood. A brotherhood. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13 to 15. Now, sometimes when we refer to one another, we would say, Brother Jeff and Sister Jan. What is that? Are we just being weird? Or is there something to that? Right? Is there something to that? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13 to 15, we read this. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. This is Paul. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derive its name. You and I are children of God. We are brought into a relationship with the Father of heaven, and Scripture tells us, with new hearts that cry out, Abba, Father. We are brought into a brotherhood, and we would say, that cannot be divided. You are stuck with me. It's the gist of it. Now, granted, you and I both will be changed, and this old man will be left behind, but we have a brotherhood in Christ, and it cannot be divided. Okay? If we were to go to chapter 5, we would see that he describes the church as a bride who can never be divorced, a bride who is loved by Christ, and it was unto death. In chapter 6, we would see the picture that we're an army. Now, why are we an army? Because we battle, right? In chapter 6, we battle with principalities and powers. We have armor that is suited to give us victory in this battle. There are these pictures. But I think the one that we'll... There's a few of them that we'll look at tonight. Two of them primarily. The first is that we are a body that will not die. Let's go back and look at Romans chapter 12 in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We are one body in Christ, and Christ is the head. He is given the highest station, the highest place. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the other passage that you see in reference to spiritual gifts. Just start with verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into what? One body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If a foot says, because I'm not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And now go down to verse 20. But now there are many members, but what? One body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Okay? See that? We are one body. And the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The eye can't say to the hand, you're of no value.
We are one body. Now, if we were to ask that question, it's a really logical argument, isn't it? You know what? I got to have one body part from each of you. I got a good dull knife in the car. I just need you to tell me which one you want to give up. What body part? You're not really anxious to give up any of them, are you? You've kind of grown attached to them. That's the point. It's one body in Christ. Christ is the head. It pleased the Father that the firstborn from the dead would be the one to receive all the glory, to be the head. It is His bride. It is His church. He is the head. As such, we read in the Scripture that elders are really what? Under-shepherds. Why is that? Because there is a great shepherd. Christ is referred to as the head of the church. He is seen in Scripture as the gathering center. There's no one in this room that ever gets a chance to be the one in that other worship meeting that we gather to. There will never be a point where we say, it is Todd's turn for us to gather around in that meeting and speak of his greatness. Todd's a great guy. Everyone loves him. But there'll never be that moment, Todd. It'll never happen. Because Christ is the gathering center. He is the brain of the body. And I think there's significance here that we need to grasp. Christ is the head, and He died on the cross for you and I. Now look, when I was placed into my mother's womb, I had no choice that I would be a white, 6'7" male. Did you get to choose what you were going to be when you came out? You know, if I got to choose, I might have been a little more handsome. I might have been born into a much more wealthy family. We might make some differences, right? I didn't choose that, did you? God made me as He saw fit. So when we are made into this body of Christ, and He is the head, I no more got to choose that I would be the function that I am in the local body than you did. But that makes it of no less significance, does it? God has placed us where He wants us. He has placed us where He needs us. He has given us the ability to function in that capacity. I think there's another piece to this. It makes every piece valuable, doesn't it? It makes every piece important. You don't believe that? Look at someone who's born without those pieces. They miss them. They wish they had them. For that body to function, we need a brain, don't we? Now, you and I could say, perhaps we know someone. I'm going to brag on Hans a little bit because he won't do it. He just graduated with his Green Beret. And out of all of these Green Beret candidates, he won the award for the best athlete. Now, this isn't Rockingham Middle School. Reward day. These are Green Berets, okay? Not just anyone. Now, he won the reward for the best athlete. Let's just suppose that you and I are in tip-top physical shape and we can do all of those things and we could rival him. Suppose we almost drown to death and the brain suffers from lack of oxygen. Did my muscles suddenly stop being in tip-top shape? No. Why can't I move them? Why can't I sit? Why can't I speak? Why can't I function? Because my brain has died. It is the piece which empowers all of these great pieces that God has placed on the body. It is the piece that gives me function, that gives me use of those great capacities. But if the brain is gone, then we suffer, don't we? Christ is the piece that guides and directs each of us. Romans 12:3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." Now that makes sense, doesn't it? You didn't choose who you are. I didn't choose who I am. I was a sinner destined for judgment. He saved me. He gifted me. And He just says, use it. There's nothing for me to boast in, is there? It's Him who gifts. It's Him who guides. It's Him who leads. Now, it's interesting. I thought of this was quite interesting when Steve brought this passage up in the Gospels of the man who was stricken by the demons, legion. He had the demons in him, and he was not in his right mind. We see where it says later, and Steve showed us, I think,
clearly that he was likely born again. He was likely saved. And when they come back, they found him how? How did they find him? Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 35. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. Now, it's interesting. This word that is used here both in Romans and in reference to this man who had been possessed with demons, I'm going to attempt to say it. It's the word sophroneo. You know how many times you find it in the Word of God? Six. Six times. Okay? And of those six times, two of them are in reference to this very story of this demonic man. One of the other times is here in the book of Romans. Now you say, so what? I think there's a good, important picture there. Here is a man who was unsaved. Here is a man who was possessed by demons. He is freed from those demons. He comes into a relationship with Christ, and where do we find him? In his right mind, sober thinking, where? On his knees at the feet of Christ. We are one body in Christ. In the book of Romans, Paul tells us that no one is to think more highly of himself than he ought to, because Christ has gifted you. Christ is the head which has empowered you. And we should instead be what? Like this demonic who was cleansed, who was saved, we should all be at the feet of Christ. There's a unity in that, isn't there? There's an equality in that. There's a significance to everything we do because of what he has done. Christ is the head of the body. So not only is Christ the head of the body, but I think we can also observe that if we have different functions, and if we are gifted different ways, we will be different, right? I don't know about you, but my hand is different than my foot. Different doesn't have to be bad, does it? I think there's an importance there. Different doesn't have to be bad. If we look back at Romans chapter 12, 5 through 10, it says, "So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." Now, what was that? We have gifts that what?
Differ.
And how are we to function as a body? We're to fight. And we're to tell you that the things that I think my gift should cause us to do are the most important, and the things of your gift are a waste of time. That's what we should do, right? No, it's not. What it says is that each of us are to do them. If I am the evangelist, I need to do it. If I'm the teacher, I need to do it and thank the Lord that He has raised up an evangelist. If I'm an evangelist, I need to do it and thank the Lord that He's raised up the teacher. If I'm the teacher, I need to do it and thank the Lord that He's raised up someone who washes the cups after we drink the coffee. We need to do it. So we need to be thankful for it. They will differ. And according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, is in his exhortation. And I think there's an important point that we need to understand. Differences scare us, don't they? We see someone who looks different than us, we don't draw near. Right? That's the truth of it. Differences scare us. Differences push us away. And yet, when we look in the Word of God, we see that those very differences, which can scare us, are the very strength of the church. They're the things that we need. I need you to be and to serve the way in which Christ has gifted you. I need it. You need me to do the same, like it or not. You need me. We need each other. It's the truth. You know, I think here at Reedsville, we've been blessed with many men who are capable teachers. So as such, what do we see of the meeting? Teaching is significant, isn't it? Teaching is important. I go to another meeting, and the Lord has gifted them physically with a lot of musical talent. They have a couple who was on Broadway before they got saved. They have pianists. They have people who play the banjo. They have people who play the guitar. And so as the teacher, I really enjoy that because I have no talent like that whatsoever. So I enjoy it. But you know what? When they start cutting into my teaching time, I don't like that. And they do it. They cut me down to 30 minutes. Can you believe that? My wife says I can't introduce myself in 15 minutes. So what do we see there? The way in which we are gifted will drive the way in which we function as a body. I think that's true. That's a given. Now, what does that mean of you who may not be a teacher? We need you. Those of you who have the gift of mercy, we need you. Because there's not many of us. Right? Those of you who have the gift of serving, well, we're too busy studying to teach. We need you. We need you. We appreciate you. We need you. But when you're not in the majority, what's the inherent reaction? There's not many like me and they don't appreciate me. It's not true. In some sense, it makes you more valuable, doesn't it? Because when you step out of line and you don't do what the Lord's gifted you and you don't serve accordingly, we miss it. When the evangelist says there's nobody who does it but me and he stops giving out tracts, guess what? There goes the outreach. It's needed. But in the same sense, don't get mad at the teacher for teaching, right? Don't be mad that the teacher thinks we should teach. We need to serve in the way in which we're gifted. Differences does not mean better. Differences doesn't speak to worth. It means that God has made some to be a hand, some to be an eye, and some to be a foot. Now here's a third point. The church, if it is a body that is gifted, it means it's an organism, not an organization. That's important, isn't it? I joined the YMCA. Can you tell? You know, that membership card on my key ring ain't doing a thing. I joined the YMCA. Now, suppose you go to the YMCA and they're opening late. The equipment's always dirty and broke. They keep drafting your fee. The pool's got algae growing in it. The rims are falling off the backboard. At some point, you say, you know what? It's only $70 a month for a membership, but I do not feel like I'm getting what I paid for. And at some point, the fact that we pay for a service entitles us to a complaint, doesn't it? It entitles us to expect something from my money. So I am fully within my realms to go to the leader of the YMCA here, Mr. Dave, and say, Mr. Dave, what are you doing with my $70? Can you at least buy some algicide with my $70? Because Jeff's like, he's drowning in algae over here. It gives me a freedom to complain, doesn't it? And in doing so, it gives me some righteous standing, doesn't it? But if you are an organism, if you are a body who is gifted to serve one another, and no one is paid, where do we earn our freedom to sit and to judge, to sit and to complain? Oftentimes we might say, well, we don't do this. Well, maybe the reason you see that we don't do this is because that's exactly how you're gifted. And maybe the reason that we struggle there is because you're the only one we've got and you won't do it. Nowhere. Look, now listen, I read there in that passage, there are eyes, there are hands, there are feet. I didn't read about a derriere. Did you? Yeah. Did you read about that? Did you read about the hind parts? You didn't, did you? Because I don't believe there is the gift of sitting and serving and observing. Sitting and being served and waiting for everything to be perfect for you. It's an organism. It's not an organization. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20 through 26. But now there are many members, but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the foot, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are what? Necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow what? More abundant honor. And our less presentable members, maybe that's the derriere, I don't know. But our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may be the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, this is so important. If one member suffer, what? All members suffer. All members suffer. Now I want to show you something. Dave, can you switch me over here? How many of you have heard of a lady named Barb Guerrera? Or Barb Guerra, I can't say it. Watch this. And we'll...
She's very beautiful. She impresses me just with her personality, her beauty, and just the way she carries herself.
The two got married, and like a lot of young couples, Barb and Mark began thinking about raising a family. But would Barb be able to handle all the responsibilities that come with raising a child?
It's a lot of concern. I knew I couldn't take care of them. And I spent most of my teenage years babysitting other people's kids, so I knew I could. But I had never really taken care of a newborn 24/7. You know, it's rough.
There's nothing rough about this amazing young mom. She uses her incredible dexterity to handle the most delicate tasks with tender, loving care.
I can pretty much do anything, just about anything with my feet that you can do with your hands.
I can't snap those buttons with my fingers.
Most people can't see and get over them. Even night at the movies can turn into a challenge.
I used to have strange reactions to the movies. And my ticket to the guy. I didn't want to touch my foot.
Barbara's tried prosthetic arms, but found that they only get in her way. And while she's comfortable without them, there are special considerations when using your feet, like hands.
If I'm going to be walking around outside and then eat, of course I'm going to go wash my feet first.
And now, with taking care of her family and running a small business from home, Barb is busier than ever. With all the incredible things that she can do, what's most remarkable is the fact that she's never once thought of giving up.
I just like to encourage other people. If there's a will, there's a way. You don't have to sit on your desk and feel sorry for yourself. You can get out there and make something of yourself and live a full life just like anyone else.
Barb is truly an amazing woman.
Now, a lot of things come to mind when you see that, right? The first thing is she's amazing, isn't she? That's incredible, right? Like I said, I can't snap those buttons on the baby jumpers with my fingers, and she's snapping them with her toes, right? It's incredible. It's amazing. But the reality is, life would be easier with arms and hands, wouldn't it? There are a lot of churches that function like Barbara. That's just the reality of it. Because God has placed the gifted hand, the gifted arm, and they aren't serving. They for some reason have decided they're not needed. That's what it looks like. It's needed. And so what did we read there? When one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. But there's more. If one member is honored, what happens? All the members rejoice with it. It's just the reality of it. That's the way the body is supposed to work. So instead of getting frustrated, criticizing, what do we need to do? We need to be gracious with one another. We need to be long-suffering. We need to encourage one another. We need to build one another up. A fourth point. We're going to try to pick up the pace. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this one.
But satisfaction is found in exercising your gift, not in being served. Let me repeat that. No matter where you go, you will be disappointed eventually in that local body if your satisfaction is attempted to be found in what you receive. Because the more we sit to receive, the more we begin to look at how we're not served the way we think we ought to be. William MacDonald put it this way: every believer has at least one gift. Some have more. Fulfillment in life is finding out what that gift is and exercising it for the glory of God and the good of others. Failure in the Christian life is not caring enough to find out, drifting along with the tide, living casually from day to day. It's powerful, isn't it? Success or fulfillment is finding out what your gift is and exercising it. Failure is not caring enough to find out, drifting along day by day. Now, I remember that, you know, we think of that passage in Matthew, the mothers of the sons of Zebedee. She comes to Christ and she says, "I've got a great request. I want my sons, one to your left and one to your right." And he says, "Wait a minute, I don't think you understand what you're asking." And what happened? In Matthew 20, verse 22 through 24, we read this: "But Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?' And they said to him, 'We're able.' And he said to them, 'My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father.'" Now, this is important. This is a part that I think we read too fast. Listen to what happened. "And hearing this, the ten," what happened? "Became indignant with the two brothers." Now, we could say they were seeking a good thing, weren't they? I mean, I love the Lord, so I want to be at His right and His left. They're seeking a good thing. But when the others who served just like them heard them asking and requesting that greatest position to be the head, what happened? They became angry. We see this with Jacob, right? Joseph. Joseph went and told his dreams. He told them to his brothers. I mean, they were just his dreams. But you kind of get a feeling that maybe he said, look at some good dreams. Because they didn't take it too well, did they? Upon hearing his dreams, they threw him in a hole and sold him. That was what happened. But look at Christ's response. Verse 25 through 28. "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? But to serve and to give his life a ransom." If that was the role of Christ, how will you and I ever find satisfaction in any other sense? The very fact that God gives each and every one of us a gift tells me that He gives us a work. And if He gifts us to a work, then that should be what we're doing. And if He calls us to a work and He gifts us to do it, where would we find any greater satisfaction? It just seems illogical, doesn't it? Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8 says, "Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death." He served others. He humbled Himself. Now I want to finish with this. If we're a body, if we're an organism, if we're gifted to serve one another, if we find our satisfaction in doing those things, it's important that we are a body that cannot and must not be divided. We cannot and must not be divided. We are called to be together. In Christ, you and I are eternally joined. There is the church universal, which is made up of what? Every believer. There is the local church, which is Reasonable Bible Chapel. Hebrews 10:25 says this: The New American Standard puts it this way: not forsaking our assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's read it a little bit differently. The New International Version. Not giving up meeting together. Not skipping meetings, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The New Living Translation. And let us not neglect our meeting together. When we are the body and we're gathered together, here's the gist of that. The doors are open. We need to be here. Now, there are things that draw us away, right? There are certainly special occasions. There are certainly special instances. But it cannot be a pattern of our life. There cannot be things which come in the way of the meeting of God's people together. It cannot happen. It's not my words. It's His words. He's the one who says it. We saw that illustration in the book of Ephesians. We're a brotherhood, right? A brotherhood that cannot be divided. And we've seen the significance of each of us serving in the way that we're supposed to serve. Listen, the reality is, if you're not here, I can't serve you. If I don't come, you can't serve me. If you don't come, your ministry is not met. You don't do what the Lord has called you to do. And I want to say this incredibly respectfully. Each of us who are here today, it's the story of our lives that bring us here, isn't it? It's where we grew up. It's the sins that caught us. It's the sin that convicted us. It's the experience of salvation. I mean, I tell everyone, why Neil Jones in Danville? The Lord could have saved me any number of situations, couldn't he? And I could be sitting in any other church completely happy. But this is where He saved me, isn't it? Reesville Bible Chapel is the story of our lives. We are here because He has placed us here. Now, I mean this with tremendous respect. Reesville Bible Chapel is not a work of the original founding families. It's not. They need to be respected. We need to be thankful for what they did and what they endured and the fact that they were faithful to His calling. But it is not their work. It's the work of the Lord at Reesville Bible Chapel. That means it's not the work of the elders. It's not the work of the deacons. It's not the work of the Sunday school teachers. It is the work of the body of Christ. It's ours. And if it suffers, if it doesn't grow, if there's backsliding and backbiting and all those things, it's us. We are failing. Because it is the work of the Lord at Reesville Bible Chapel. Each and every one of those are incredibly needed. It's important. Now, I want to tell you this. I have been to places and preached to four people. Four people. Driven 3 hours. Spent an entire day and preached to three people. Now, the work of exercising your spiritual gift is no less whether you speak to 5 or 500, is it? You're still exercising your gift. But the fact is, if there's no one to preach to, if there's no one to do this, I cannot exercise my gift. I need you. If the Sunday school teachers, if your kids aren't here, they can't teach them. If your class is here, but you're not here, there's no one to teach them. Miss Ellen and Miss Beth, they're in there every Wednesday night putting dishes in the sink. Putting them in the dishwasher. You know what? If we don't drink the coffee, there's nothing for them. They don't get to do that ministry to us. Now, here's the important. It seems lesser, doesn't it? But there are crowns. There are crowns in heaven, not because of what we deem the importance of the service, but for the faithfulness of doing what God has given you to do. It's important. You are all appreciated. You are all needed. Those are important things. And so this is a serious question. And we'll finish with this. If we were to go home tonight and we were to sit down with our neighbors, our families, and our children, and we were to ask this question, we were to make this statement, Christ is of great significance. The local church is of tremendous importance. But blank is more important than being there.
What would you tell your kids? What would you put in the place of blank? What's more important than being where God has called you to be as a believer? We tell that story, don't we? When we come home, and I know this, when we're tired and we say, I'm too tired, let's just stay home. What have we told the kids? A hard day at work and a tired back is more important than meeting with God's people, right? What's the story of our life? What's the story that we tell? Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 5 through 7, we have the story of when David is seen, and Jeff shared this with us the other night, and I just think it's tremendous, and I want to give you this. We have the story where David is beginning to see that Saul is going to kill him. And he's become concerned, and so he devises this plan to see if things are okay, right? And so, in 1 Samuel 20, verse 5 through 7, we read this. So David said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon. I ought to sit down and eat with the king, but let me go. I ought to sit down and eat with the king, but let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked to leave of me to run to Bethlehem with the city, because it is yearly sacrifice there for the whole family. If he says it is good, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, know that he has decided on evil. Now later on down in verse 17 through 18, what do we read? 1 Samuel 20, 17 through 18. Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. Listen to what Jonathan said. Then Jonathan said to him, tomorrow is the new moon and you will be missed. Why? Because your seat will be empty. We joke about assigned seats. But when you're not in it, it's empty. It's empty. And I want to close just with this little story. I know it seems easy when you're preaching to say, oh, that's the right thing to do. Our kids have decided that they want to play sports this year. So Ruthie and I discussed it, and we said, you cannot miss the meeting because of those things. Look, I had scholarships for Podunk U to play basketball. I spent like 8 hours a day basketball in high school. I understand the tremendous values that it brings. And so the kids want to play. We do our research. We said, does your program practice or play on Wednesday or Sunday? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. So we sign them up. One of our children begins to practice every night of the week except Wednesday. This is good. Right? We've paid the money for her to play. We've bought the supplies. She's trying hard. She's emotionally invested. And that, you know what they tell her? Last year, most of our games were on Wednesday night. She looks at me and says, I know I should be at the meeting, but I really want to be there. And I said, sweetheart, we cannot do what God would tell us not to do because you are having fun, because it is good. There are tears. It's not a bad thing. She's emotionally invested. As a father, you want to say, well, I know you're getting exercise and it's good for you. You're learning values just every now and then. But you can't start down that path. That's my opinion. We can't start telling our kids that all of these things are important except when it comes to this. Because we've been told not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. We've been told that even though you might not like me, when my seat is empty, I am missed in this local body. They're tough decisions, I know. But I think these are practical observations of what it means to be an organism, a functioning body in a local church. We're no different than Barb when we're missing. I apologize for going so long, but we'll finish here.